Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. Our text today is the Gospel from Luke 3. Jesus, 12 years old, teaching and amazing people with his wisdom in the temple. We pray, Lord Jesus, you are in this temple today, this house. You are here, for you are alive, our King, our Lord. Teach us. Give us wisdom. Draw us close to you. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, how time flies. Already the year 2015, 4 days in, how time flies in the world, the secular calendar, but also in the church calendar, how time flies. About what, 10 days ago or so, we celebrated the birthday of Jesus, Christmas. He's just born, lying there in the manger. Last Sunday, if you were here, we celebrated Jesus being 40 days old, taken to the temple, and there was Simeon and Anna who held Jesus and praised God for Jesus. And now today, just 1 week later, he's 12 years old, teaching the temple. And next Sunday, you know what happens next Sunday? His baptism. He's 30 years old, and he begins his public ministry next Sunday. How time flies in the church here. Today's gospel is a special one, I think, because it is the only story we have in the Bible about Jesus' boyhood. And I think all of us wish we had a little more stories on Jesus being a toddler, a junior high kid, or a youth group kid, or a college kid, or whatever. But the point of all that is, let's get to the cross. Let's get to the cross and get to the resurrection of why he came. We move quickly to why he came, because that's our salvation. And yet this story is very important because it's the only story the Holy Spirit gives us about his boyhood. Therefore, it's very important. He could have picked numerous stories. Why this one? Because it's packed with meaning. It has a lot of foreshadowing to it of what Jesus will do later in his life, what will happen to him. It's all right here in the story. That's why the Spirit gives us the story to point forward of what will happen to Jesus. Four simple lessons from this gospel that we learn of Jesus. First of all, this gospel really shows us and illustrates for us Jesus' great, great, great love for his father. And not his earthly father, Joseph, although he loved him too. But I'm talking about his heavenly father, who was his true father, as Jesus indicates, by saying, then you know I have to be in my father's house. My real father is God the Father, because I'm God's son. I'm God in the midst here. Remember that, Joseph and Mary? But it really shows us Jesus' great, great love for his father. He loves his father. He loves his father's house. He has to remain there and be there. He loves his father's word. He listens. He teaches. He just loves his father with all his heart, soul, and mind, and strength. He loves his father. He will obey his father. He'll do everything and anything for his father. That's why he's come, to submit to his father's will. And he does all of this for us. He is the great, true disciple of the Father. One thing we are supposed to do in this story is to compare Jesus with Old Testament Israel. Why do I say that? Because of the number 12. He is 12 years old. That stands out here, a young boy. But 12 is always a number for the church. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. And so we are to think especially of the 12 tribes of Israel and ourselves as part of the New Testament church. But we think back to Old Testament Israel. And they didn't love the Father very much. They sure didn't love the Father's house. They were often out at the high places worshiping idols. And they didn't love the Father's word. They listened to false prophets. They loved the world. False prophets, false philosophies, high places. They didn't love the Father's house and the Father's word. They didn't want to be there a whole lot. And they sure didn't celebrate the Passover a whole lot. They failed miserably as we fail miserably because we don't love the Father's house that much either, do we, if we're honest? We don't love the Father's word that much either, if we're honest. Last Sunday, I was in Buckley, Illinois, worshiping with Ann's mother and some family there. Beautiful church, beautiful service, beautiful liturgy. And they had a baptism in the service of a young a girl. They had communion. And their communion process must have taken 30 to 40 minutes. So it was a long service of about an hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes. Beautiful, though. Great sermon. And as we walked out of church and we're walking back to Ann's mom's house, we could walk in that small town to church. What did I say to Ann? Did I say to my wife, "Wow, that was a great service. Let's stay another hour. Let's stay 2 hours. I just love God's house." No, what did I say? "Man, you think First Lutheran's long because it's an hour and 15 minutes? That was an hour and a half. He had a baptism too." We don't love God's house that much. Let's be honest. We have other things to do. We don't love the Word that much. We put in our time sometimes and let's move on. Jesus here is the true disciple. He is the substitute for Old Testament Israel. He's our substitute. He loves the Father and loves the world for us. That's the importance of this. He's the one for us, for our sake, that loves the Father with all his heart, soul, and mind, because we don't. He is the substitute for them and for us. And when we're baptized and we have faith, his perfect life, his perfect love is credited to you and I. That's the power of faith and baptism. His perfect righteousness, his perfect love for the Father and the world is credited to you and I. So maybe you look back on 2014 and, oh, maybe you have guilt. "I did this bad. I did that bad. I failed here and there and I have regret." It's forgiven. As God the Father looks back on your 2014, it was perfect. It was perfect. Because of the perfect life of Jesus that covers your sins. And that's what God the Father sees. And you're worried about 2015. What's going to happen? I'll probably fail this year too. Things are going bad already, maybe you're saying. No, Jesus' perfect life already covers 2015 too. If we make it that far, if he doesn't return. That's faith. And that's why Jesus loves his Father for you and I. The perfect disciple in our place. Another lesson we learn here is that Jesus will be lost. There's foreshadowing. He's going to be lost. And I hope that when I read the gospel, your mind began to churn. You were pondering like Mary, treasuring things up in your heart like we read Mary does. Again, she's treasuring this. She's thinking. The Holy Spirit's working on her. I hope you saw some incredible, obvious parallels between this story in Luke 3 and Jesus' death and resurrection. That's why it's there. Here in Luke 3, where is Jesus in Jerusalem? When? Passover time. So when he dies, he's in Jerusalem. And it is Passover time. And how long is Jesus lost or gone? 3 days. And how long is he lost or gone here in Luke 3? 3 days. Foreshadowing. His parents in Luke 3 are greatly distressed, Mary says. Obviously, they're panicked. Where's he at? And oh, the pain of Mary. And the pain of the disciples and the followers when Jesus is dead for 3 days. Their pain, their agony. He will be lost. He is the Lamb of the Passover is the teaching. It's Passover time. All eyes and ears on the Lamb. It was slain and the blood wiped on the door frames of their home. And they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt. Christ is the Lamb of the Passover. His blood will flow forth. He will be slain. We will not wipe his blood on the door frames of our homes, but God will wipe his blood on our hearts in baptism and absolution, and we'll drink that blood today in communion. And so we are forgiven, and we are saved not from Pharaoh and Egypt. We are saved from sin, death, and hell. And the church shouts, "Alleluia, alleluia." It's all right here in the story. He's the Lamb of the Passover. You know, all kids, when they're young, they at one time or another pretend to be an animal when you're playing outside. And what do young boys pretend to be? Not lambs. Lions, rawr, tiger, I'm a bear. Jesus, if you will, pretends to be a lamb. Although he's not really pretending. He is the lamb who will be slain and deliver his people. But then, thirdly, he will live. All right. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is lost, but he will be found. And note the parallel to Easter. After 3 days, he is found by Joseph and Mary. And oh, the joy. And oh, the peace. Our child was gone, but now we found him. And we're not told that exactly in the text, but oh, the joy and the peace that must flow into the hearts of Joseph and Mary and the other family that are there looking all over for him. It foreshadows Easter, when Christ rises on the third day and he is found, if you will, by Mary Magdalene. And he goes to the house where the disciples are and says, "Peace be with you." And we're told they're overjoyed and they touch his scars because he's alive. The joy, the peace that's unending. He is lost, but he will live because he's conquered sin, death, and hell. Notice the first question Jesus asks when they come and find him. He asks them, "Why were you looking for me?" This foreshadows the question of the angels at Easter when they asked the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Similar questions. Easter, victory. 2015, friend, you're a winner. And it's not because the Vols won. Praise God for that, I guess. You're a winner because Jesus has won. He's already defeated sin, death, and hell. Don't think you're a failure in the new year. What's going to happen? You're a child of God. You're baptized. You're a winner. You've conquered all hell through Christ. You're his no matter what happens this year. You are his. You're in the palm of his hand. You're a winner. You know, I mentioned in Bible class that we had a big ping pong tournament up in Indiana at my mom's house. We went to Indiana first and to Illinois to visit Ann's mom. And I have a lot of relatives up there. I have a nephew named Tim, and he has a house there close to my mom's. And he hosted a first annual Busher ping pong tournament. 16 people entered the tournament. Lots of nephews and nieces. My family was in it. 16 people. He put up brackets and everything. We had a cheering section. I think the TV cameras came out to watch this and take a picture. Not really. But you just never guess who won the ping pong tournament. You'll never guess in your wildest dreams who won, who battled and won the tournament. Just take a wild guess. Yours truly. Now, I think my nephews and nieces kind of let me win. Let's let the fat old guy, uncle, win here. And okay, let's move on. He'll cry if he doesn't win. Let's let him win, please. But I'll take the victory anyway. And I'll brag about it and gloat about it when I see them in the summertime. And next Christmas, what will I brag about? My victory. I won. And I'll probably be injured next Christmas because I don't want to have to defend my title. I'm just still the winner. It's just a ping pong victory. Who cares? Oh, the victory we have in Christ, who returned, who rose again. It's an eternal victory that never ends. The feast continues. See, Jesus says, because the Passover feast isn't over, it's going to continue because I'm here. And when I'm here, the feast continues. And the feasting, the celebrating, the worship of the church continues onward on into heaven. It never ends. And then, last of all, we learn, what are we to do in the temple? We are to listen. What are we to do now with Christ, the one who was lost, is found, the one who loves the Father? We are to be in the temple listening to him. The religious leaders, in a way, are a decent example here. They're in the temple and they're listening to Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, and they're asking him questions. They're learning from Jesus. They're a pretty good example. Their eyes aren't on the priesthood over here working. Their eyes aren't on the sacrifice over here where sacrifices are being made. Their eyes aren't on the curtain in the Ark of the Covenant. Their eyes are on Jesus. Their ears on Jesus. Let's learn of Jesus. He's 12 years old. But all eyes and ears on Jesus. They're a good example. But we know a little later, either these leaders or other leaders kill him, and they reject him. And so what about us in 2015? You listen today. You receive the sacrament today. But what about next Sunday, in February, in July? Will we stray? Will we keep listening and be faithful? What about us? I have bold predictions for 2015. Bold predictions for 2015. These aren't predictions, they're promises. It's not about Hollywood, not about sports, not about the weather or politics. Here's the predictions, the promises. Jesus will be in the temple of First Lutheran. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will be here with us sinful people. He will be here in the temple. His word will be proclaimed from this pulpit and the lectern and in our Christian school. His word will be taught, and the sacrament of his body and blood will be given. His very crucified, risen body and blood given here into your mouth, into your heart for salvation, for heaven, for hope and peace. It'll all be here. He will be here to absolve your sins, to give you His word, to feed you His supper every Wednesday, Sunday, whenever else we have church. He will be here in the temple. And count on it. Will you be here? So, Jesus' boyhood, a fascinating, wonderful story given by the Spirit. Lots packed into it. His love for His Father is our substitute. He'll be lost for 3 days, but found on the third day with great, great joy. And what are we to do through all this? Be in the house of God. Open your ears and listen. Open your mouths and eat and drink and rejoice. One more time. Alleluia. Alleluia. We stand.